You know, I think all of us would agree today that getting traction and keeping it as we drive is a good thing, right? I mean, whether it be winter and with the snow or slippery conditions, or even in the summer when one of those crazy thunderstorms happen and water drops so fast that it has no place to go and you can actually end up hydroplaning and you lose traction with the road. I want to ask a question this morning, and guys, I know this might be hard to admit, but how many of us here have ever lost control of a vehicle we've been driving? Come on, confession's good for the soul. Oh yeah, there we go. Look at the hands up all over the place. Yeah, many of us. You know, you're driving, and I am sure that there's a good story about why it happened, but many times those stories are around losing traction. We lose traction with the road, and woo, off we go. And it's not just cars. It can also be bikes, even mountain bikes. And I have to say, for all the biking I do, I'm not really very good. I've gotten better, because when I first started mountain biking, I would have probably in the course of a year, 6-7 wipeouts. Now I'm down to just 2 or 3 a year. So I think I'm getting better. But 9 out of 10 of my wipeouts have been when I lose traction. One of my all-time favorite wipeouts happened, it was a couple years ago in March. And I could tell you, but I thought I'd actually take you to the place and show you. So can we run that video, please?
So, this is where I was in early March. After a couple nice warm days, and I was up for a ride, and I came to this spot, and I looked down the hill, it looked pretty good. But if you can read this sign here, during winter months, no maintenance on this path. Well, that was going to stop me. I was ready to go. This is actually one of the funnest spots on this ride, because you get to go fast. But in March, yeah, it might have been the smartest idea, not knowing how the rest of the path looked at the bottom. But, you know, my enthusiasm kind of trumped my knowledge and wisdom. And I went down the path pretty quickly. Around this corner, and I could see that this section of the path was getting slippery and icy. But I thought, hey, I should be fine. I'll just take it easy. But it's going pretty quick. And I got to this point, and what you see before you had about, probably about 4 inches of ice. Yeah. 4 inches of ice on it. And I thought, well, I was going pretty quick. And I thought for sure, if I just went down the center, didn't turn my wheel, and just glided, I'd be fine. Didn't work out so well, no. What happened, I got about 2 feet onto the ice, and my bike went out from underneath and went to its side. And literally, I went down and managed to kick my bike out in front of me, and I was sliding in behind my bike on the ground on top of the ice from about here to about 15, 20 feet down the path. It was an amazing wipeout for a couple reasons. One, I didn't get hurt, and two, well, I was able to tell the tale. I was soaking wet, but other than that, I was fine. And made a good story to tell. I had to literally walk along the side of the path here, where it's all green today, because there's snow there, crunchy snow, and no ice, so I could actually walk there. I couldn't walk on the ice part because I would wipe out, and I may have tried that and realized it's not a good idea. So I walked my bike on the crust of snow where I had traction until I got to this point. Then I hopped back on the bike and kept going. And the rest of the path that day was quite nice.
Thanks, James. Yeah, traction's really important. You know, it really is. In case you're wondering, my loving wife got me a GoPro for our 25th anniversary, so I was like, I gotta use this. I'm preparing you for other videos. So, you know, when I did get back up, though, like I mentioned about walking along the crunchy snow, because I could not walk on the ice. It was just so slippery. But traction is so important for us if we want to get from point A to point B, right? I mean, if you desire to move forward, you're going to have traction to get where you're going, if you want to go anywhere. And like losing traction, I bet we've all been stuck someplace at one point in our lives or another when we're in our vehicle and we're in snow or we're in mud and we just watch our wheels spin and we're going nowhere because there's no traction. And like driving or biking, bike riding, our lives need to get traction. I mean, if we want to move, we need to have traction. And I think a lot of you, like me, don't just want to move from point A to point B. You want your one and only life to make a difference, to be a life that holds significance, not just in this generation, but beyond it. And I think David sets for us one of the greatest keys for this to happen. He lays before us the how-to of getting traction in life and for eternity. And it's all connected to our Heavenly Father, to our Lord God. So let's pray as we head into this today. Father God, thanks so much for all that's taking place here already this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray now that as we come to your word, Lord, to this ongoing story of David and his life, Lord, I ask that you would open up the hearts and minds of my friends so they would hear from you today. Father God, I want to pray that you'd forgive me my sins, cleanse me. Holy Spirit, please come and fill me up now. Jesus, come. Preach this message with me. And Lord, I pray, as we're talking about traction today, that this message would get traction in the life of my friends, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So you remember David was speaking to Saul from a distance. You remember Saul had come into the cave that David and his men were hiding in. And then he left, and David followed Saul out and was speaking to him, and this is what he says. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you've seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you're hunting me down to take my life." David, through his actions, is trying to help Saul see that he is not his enemy, that he wishes him no harm. And we learned last week who David is listening to, who is influencing David through the Holy Spirit resting on David. David is listening to the Lord God, seeking to honor him with his life. And here comes this insight from David and into David about how he is doing life. He says, "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you." Quite simply, David is trusting God. And that trust is being lived out in his actions. In essence, his trust in God has gotten traction in his life. And his trust in the Lord is impacting his life. But that trust in God that David has is going way beyond his life and is impacting the lives of the people around him. David's trust being lived out. But we can take it further. In fact, we can take it a lot further. David's trust in God is impacting us today. And we are 3,000 years separated from David. David's trust in God had traction to get to us. And I want to mention that so you understand the power in trusting in God. To go out from us to others. Our trust in God can move even through time. If your trust in God gets traction in your life, it will move you forward. And so often, as you move forward, you take others with you as you get that traction in your life. David, and you'll remember, is in what seems an impossible situation. Now, keep in mind, he's still being hunted by Saul, still on the run. How easy would it have been for David to act out in what might seem as self-preservation and do harm to the king rather than trusting God to deal with Saul? He says, "May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." David steps back and says, "You've done me wrong. Saul, you've done wrong by me." And I think all of us have been there. We've all had someone do wrong by us. And we may not understand why they did what they did. Or the other side is, we totally do. We totally understand why they did what they did. That person wanted to get ahead of us, so they stepped on you. Maybe they took credit for the work that you have done. Or they were going to get in trouble, and so they blamed you for their mistake. Or maybe it's not a work thing, but you've been wronged by someone. You've hired a contractor to come in and do some work, and they did shoddy work. Or you've gone to a mechanic who was dishonest and he ripped you off. Heaven forbid you live next door to a crazy mean person. I mean, heaven forbid that. Or you get robbed by someone. They take what has been entrusted to you. But whatever it is, you get hurt. You get hurt. And you're wanting to pay them back. You want revenge. And let's be real, you know, because I've had some of those things happen to me. We've been robbed before, our family. And I think at times, the Lord will avenge, but he's going to use me as his instrument. Right? Come on. Have you not been there? You start thinking that way? Okay, let me just tell you right now. There is no quicker path to becoming a bitter, angry person than to go on dwelling on the wrongs done to you, real or perceived. It will take you down that path of bitterness so very quickly when you think and you dwell on how you're going to pay all those people back. Hear me today. I said, you want you to hear this. I'm not advocating doing nothing. I mean, if a contractor or a mechanic has done poor work, call them on it. You know, some will work really hard to make it right. Some will never return your call. If stuff's happening in your workplace, speak up. But don't go down the road of revenge, of getting your pound of flesh, because, and hear this, it will wreck you. It will wreck you. And I would hope and pray that you will have the counsel David had from the Holy Spirit that he listened to. And even when he had opportunity to what looked like swift justice to take Saul's life, he knew it was the wrong choice. and he trusted God with the situation. Now, some of you might be thinking today, okay, Pastor, I get it. David did not take Saul out, but come on. Saul was king. Saul had been anointed at one point. You got to understand, the people who hurt me, they're not good people. So come on, Lord, use me to avenge. You know, and I would stop you there, and I would remind you, none of us are good people. None of us are good people. We are all redeemed by God. And we have this incredible standing before him as righteous and holy, but it's not because what we have done, it's because what Jesus has done for us. And we've only accepted that gift. We, in such an amazing way this morning, celebrated that at the communion table. All those people that surround us in life, they're like us. Even if they're not Christians, they're still like us in some ways. Because they too have been made in the image of God. They are image bearers of God. And they have value. Even if there are times that they're nasty, they have value. And David, in his speech to Saul, quotes a proverb of that day. From evildoers come evil deeds. Now, on first reading, you might assume that he is saying to Saul, you are evil, Saul. It's being played out because you're trying to kill me. And if you thought that, you would miss the mark. Because he quotes that unto himself. And how it would have been evil for him to take Saul's life. And David is not bent on doing any evil to Saul. The proof being, Saul still lives. See, David's trust in God got traction, and he trusted the Lord with his future. The nasty actions were not going to be coming from David towards Saul. And David trusted God, who was far more equipped to deal with and judge Saul than David ever could be. See, and that's true of us. That's true of us. There are times we may want to be the judge of others, but my friends, we are ill-equipped to do so in and of ourselves. Listen to Romans 2, 1 to 4. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man or woman, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? So this passage in Romans kind of gets in our face because all of us at some point in our life have a terrible, terrible case of ingrown eyes. Because all we can see is what everyone is doing to us. This person did this, that person did this. This is what's happening to me. Oh my goodness, look what's happening. It's all about me. And that's all we can see. What's happening to us? What people are doing to us? But we cannot see what we're doing to others. You who pass judgment do the same things. Well, that hurts to hear that. But it's why God is the best person to leave it with when you have been wronged. I mean, if you can't seem to move forward because you're hurt, give it to God to care for. Trust him and move on from that place of hurt. And as your trust gets traction, and can I just add in for us in this day and age, our Lord Jesus may well use you not seeking vengeance as you forgive as a means to draw the one who hurt you to himself. Again, I am not advocating you getting walked all over. I'm not. But let me tell you, when we don't act like the rest of the world that we live in today, when we trust God and act in loving but firm ways, we stand out. And hear me, you can be loving and firm. You can be kind and firm. You can be caring and firm when our trust in God gets traction. Now, I want to take a little bit of a tangent here because I want to talk about trust and different kinds of opportunities we have to trust God as we grow for our trust to get traction. For some, your trust needs to grow in the area of finance because you've never trusted God with this area of your life. You've never practiced tithing, and that is returning to God the first 10% of what you make. And he asks for that from us. And believe you me, I think we all kind of know that money can get a hold of us. The fact that Jesus spoke more about money than heaven and hell combined ought to tell us something. Jesus knew how our money gets a grip on us. And a tithe is that 10%. Anything above that 10% is called an offering. Another area of trust is our time. How will we spend it? What will we do with it? Because it's not something we can get more of once it's gone. It's just a memory. So will we trust God with our time that we're given in our one and only life? And what about our relationships? Oh my goodness, the Lord has given us so much wisdom about the relationships that we have in his word, the Bible. Wisdom abounds as we build new relationships, as we strengthen old ones. But will we trust what he says about the relationships we have? How to honor them, how to bring glory to him through them. You see, our finances, our time, and our relationships, basically that's our lives. They make up our lives. And when our trust in God gets traction in those areas, we move forward with God together. Our trust in God and what he says in these areas will give you traction in life. Back to our passage here. David goes on to say, "Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea?" Now remember, Saul is there with 3,000 of the best fighting men in Israel. David has his little ragtag bunch that's with him. He goes on to say, "May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." And once again, David invokes the name of the Lord. Once again, he cites his trust in God to be the one who will protect him in this situation. You see, and David, in these moments, as he's talking to Saul, I believe with all my heart that he is full of emotion. Because it's all true. He's full of emotion, and his words that he speaks to Saul ring true within his ears. Listen to Saul's response. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today." Saul, upon hearing this, has an emotional experience. He has an emotional experience in these moments. And I believe it is a moment of clarity when he sees what he has been doing. He realizes the wrongness of it, and there is a sense of strong conviction within him. And seeing David, hearing his voice, may well have brought back memories of another time when he was close to God, when David was truly like a son to him. Because he sees this kindness David has done for him in sparing his life. He is overwhelmed with emotion, and he goes on to say, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. The fact Saul is asking this would lend itself to the truth that he, Saul, in this moment, gets it. The truth Samuel spoke to him about losing the kingdom. And what he is witnessing, what Saul is witnessing happening in and around David, he gets it. David will be king. And he makes a request that goes against the practice of that day. Because if you become king, your first act usually as king, the practice was you quickly hunt down any members of the royal family, the old royal family, and you kill them so that there will be no threat to your ruling throne. There'd be no challenges later on in life. And we read, so David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. David agrees, I will not hunt down your family. And this is the end of the encounter. Now, if you're reading this for the first time, you might kind of go like, wait a minute. That's it? I mean, David speaking, saying, may God judge between us. Saul bursts into tears. He has this emotional experience. Didn't David come down and, you know, they shared a meal together and they made up and everything was good? Nope. Didn't happen. I mean, even though Saul was emotionally moved in a big way, he still, later on, had a desire to kill David. Saul had an emotional experience. Let me just tell you today, those emotional experiences can be wonderful things. They really can be. But they do not necessarily lead to our trust in God getting traction. They certainly can lead to that. I know for myself that I had a number of encounters with God in my youth and as a young adult that you would classify as emotional experiences. God just rocked my world. And to this day, I reflect back on those experiences so that my trust can get traction as I move forward. And I've seen this happen all through my life. I have seen friends and people in churches have these emotional experiences, and through them, their trust gets traction. I saw it in my youth group as I grew up. I saw it as I was going through Bible college to get my degree. I saw it when I was out west as a youth pastor and then an associate pastor. I saw people have these incredible experiences with God and truth get traction in their life. And I've seen it here in this church family where people have encounters with God and the emotions are totally engaged, and it helps God's truth get traction in their life. And they move forward in life and in their relationship with the Lord. But sadly, for some, like Saul, it was an experience that faded. Or the experience and the truth that impacted them in the experience was not acted on. It was a great feeling. That's all it was. It wasn't acted on. It wasn't reflected back on. And those emotional experiences tend to fade away. And sometimes I've seen people go looking for new emotional experiences to try to fill themselves back up again. And when they don't come when they want them, they begin to look elsewhere. See, Saul's life, I'm telling you, his life was like me on that path of ice. He crashed. There was no trust. There was no traction. And everything was slipping away from him because of it. If only Saul had an ABS system to act on in his life. You know, I think David had one. And it helped him in the good times. It helped him in the bad times to get traction. And all of us need a spiritual ABS system in our lives. And the ABS system is always be surrendered. Always be surrendered to God. And if you keep that mindset towards our Heavenly Father, towards Jesus, Lord, your will be done. And you act on it. You will get traction in your relationship with the Lord. You will get traction in life. And you will live an adventure that is full of meaning with Jesus if you continue to remain surrendered. Always be surrendered to God. See, David had an ABS system in his life, and his trust got traction. Let's follow suit. You know, I think it's pretty cool. On a day that I'm preaching on trust, we have already commissioned our team, because that team is full of men and women whose trust has gotten traction. I know them. I know a whole lot of them. Some of them really well. And I know there's fear there. I know they're nervous. They're not sure what might happen when they get there. But their trust has gotten traction. You hear it again and again. I don't know exactly why God called me to go. But I'm going. Because he called me. Trust in God getting traction, action, and movement. Always be surrendered to God. My encouragement today is just that. David, in this passage, he sets for us this amazing example of his trusting God getting traction, of him trusting God with what looks like an impossible situation. David says, Lord, I'm going to trust you here. I'm not going to do something evil or nasty. I'm going to trust you. I think we all have opportunities like that. And they're hard to take because we want our pound of flesh. If we've been hurt, we want to hurt back. And it's only really Jesus within us that speaks against that. Don't do it. Trust me. Trust me with that person. You be loving and firm. Kind and firm to them. And trust me to work in and through you. I will deal with them. Can I just encourage you this morning? We have a Heavenly Father who loves us. And he loves you. And he knows when you get hurt. He knows some of the extreme hurts some of you have lived through. And it is only through forgiveness and trusting him that we can move forward and not become bitter, angry people. God does not want any of us to be bitter, angry people. He wants us full of his Son and love. And Jesus, as we remember today, what did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In our world we live in, there's a lot of people who think they have to step on others to get ahead. Think that if they do something bad, it's going to benefit them. And they don't understand what they're doing, but they think they need to do it, and we get hurt. Oh, that we might have the wisdom to trust God with that person. Lord, you deal with them. I'm going to be loving and firm so I don't get hurt again in this, but I'm not going to seek revenge. I tell you, God will work through your life as you trust him in those situations. Be wise, use wisdom, be firm. But trust God with these situations, knowing you have a Heavenly Father who's looking out for you. And he loves you. He also loves that person who hurt you. And you might be the very thing that how you act in those situations that will bring that person to himself. God is one who disciplines. I know this for sure in my own life. My friends, trust him. Trust him. Let that trust get traction and work itself out in your lives for God's glory. David did, we can. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you for just the example that our Mission Israel team is setting for us. And their trust getting traction as they go in just a little over a week. Father, I pray you just continue to go with them. Lord, this morning I pray, because Lord, I know in a group this size, there are women, men, youth, young adults here who've been wounded and hurt. And God, I pray not one of them will go down the road of bitterness and anger. But Lord, they will run to you. They will trust in you. Lord, I pray that they may need to just let it all out at your feet, Lord Jesus. And you're good with that. You're good with us being upset and sharing how we really feel. You know anyway. But God, they may need to release that to you and just get with you and tell you. And then trust you to help them through it. Father, I pray that we as a church family, we would see this church move forward as we get traction with you. God, continue to work within us. Continue to allow us to become in ever-increasing ways the family of God that you want us to be. Lord, I thank you for this family. I thank you for how you are working. I see it all over the place. But God, I know we're on a journey and you're continuing to grow us. So Lord, we want to follow. Let our trust in you get traction. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.